Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Everybody at our 288 campus, our Friendswood campus, everyone at our Alvin campus, and everyone at our Webster campus, everybody at our Pearland campus, everyone in our online campus, and everybody at the Weibo Bible Church in Weibo, Montana, who, by the way, sent me a card, a beautiful card with a picture of their whole church family on the front of it, and on the inside, a bunch of the folks at Weibo signed it. Isn't that wonderful? And I thank you. Thank you all. Thanks for the beautiful card and your beautiful people, and we love having you along for the ride today. And by the way, they said a lot of good things about you all in the notes, and it's kind of cool to have that partnership with them. But here we go. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to get back in the First Peter, but before we get there, just let me just say this, that if you've been watching the news, you know there's a war in Israel, Gaza, right now, between those two folks. And bottom line is, I just want you to pray that it gets over quickly. I know, you know, why it started. Hamas, the terrorist organization, committed this terrible terrorist event, responsible for that, killing men, women, and children, innocent people, and babies even. It is horrific, and now there's a war, and I think best case scenario is it ends quickly. I had somebody from our church email me and tell me that they have family that's stuck in a part of Israel that is not great right now, and they were trying to get out and pray for them that they could get out. I had another family in our church email me and say they have family in Gaza who's stuck there and they're trying to get out. So can we do this? Can we just pray for the innocent people? Especially for the children, man. Especially for the children. That's why I'm saying let's get this thing over quick, all right? So keep those folks in your prayers. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, and today we're going to talk about something that happens to probably everyone, everywhere, maybe every day, I don't know, maybe close to it. Today we're going to learn from the text what to do when you're treated unfairly. What to do when you're treated unfairly. If you want to join me in your Bible or on your device, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and if you happen to be brand new with us today, this is what we do at our church. We just learn the Bible. We study, we learn the Bible together, and hopefully in doing so, we become the people that God wants us to become. And I believe that one of the benefits of moving slowly through the text as we're doing now in this series is that a verse cannot be taken out of context. We're studying the text, moving slowly, verse by verse. It cannot be taken out of context. And I've once heard a pastor say, when you preach the text without the context, it opens the door for a con job. I thought it was good. It wasn't me who originally said that. I'm not taking the credit, but I'm just saying I thought it was good. Preaching the text without the context opens the door for a con job. And I suppose that would be true with a lot of verses that are in the Bible, especially some of the verses that we're going to look at today. So today, with the context and with cross-references and with the author's intent in mind, I believe we're going to arrive at a proper understanding of these sometimes misunderstood verses and sometimes misused verses, all right? So first, some context. Peter wrote this letter to Gentile Christians primarily. This is non-Jewish people who had become Christians. I'm sure there were some converts from Judaism there as well, but primarily the audience was Gentile Christians. Their location was within the Roman Empire in the area that is now modern-day Turkey. In the Roman Empire at this time, slavery was very common. That's a historical fact. And by the way, slavery is still common in many parts of our world today. Now, in our Western minds, we typically only think of the type of slavery that was in our nation years ago. And we think of our nation's history with slavery, which, thank God, ended after the Civil War, after an estimated 360,000 Union soldiers died on the Union side to win the war. That led directly to the abolishment of slavery. But there are still nations to this day that practice slavery. And it's estimated that there are millions of people who are still enslaved. And now I'm going to say the quiet part out loud. Today, slavery is only legal in nations that are predominantly atheist or non-Christian nations, meaning other religions, but not Christian nations. Christian nations have soundly rejected slavery, but back in the first century, prior to there being any Christian nations, slavery was everywhere, especially in the Roman Empire. In fact, when Peter wrote this, it is estimated that 1/3 of the population were slaves. 1/3. Something that I read early this morning, because that's what I do, I get up and read, but one of the things I read early this morning was that not only was 1/3 of the population slaves during this time, but another 1/3 of the population were formerly slaves. So this was very common in this part of the world in this time period. But Peter wrote this letter. He's sending it to these folks, a portion of which are slaves. And those slaves, a percentage of them, were from conquered nations who were forced into slavery. But for a large percentage in this time and this part of the world, servitude was a financial choice. It was a financial choice that the person made. They volunteered for this to help their family, to provide for their family. They were slaves. They were slaves for economic reasons, not ethnic reasons. They would voluntarily commit themselves to someone of means in a way to provide for themselves and for their family. I read one very long article that made this make sense. And this person did the math, and they took the average pay of a person back in Peter's time, back in New Testament times. They took the average pay per day, and then they took the average cost of living for someone and included everything, food, housing, clothing, all of that into consideration. And by the way, I've included a very long excerpt from this article on the digital listening guide, which I think you can get to by scanning the QR code on the seat back pocket in front of you. I think you can. I think. Try it, and maybe you can get it. But this long excerpt is there from this article, and I'm just going to summarize it. It was often very difficult to provide for your family as a free man. But if you entered into an arrangement with someone of means, you would be guaranteed an income. Though meager, you would have an income. You would also have shelter and food and clothing. Now, we can't fathom this today. Back then, they didn't have the luxury of getting a job. You know, today, if a person's out of work, there are all kinds of gig economy type jobs that they can do. Like if you've been out of work at your house, or you're younger and your mom and dad are like, get a job, man. You're like, there is no job. Yes, there is. You can go drive for Uber, do something, you know, or go deliver groceries, or Amazon's always hiring, man. Go get a job and just do something. Well, just something was not available back then. This is what was available. Now, I also read that the people who were in this position were enslaved for an average of 7 years. So 7 years until they could purchase their own freedom, pay their debt, whatever it was that they were enslaved for, or when they gained their freedom, when that time came, a lot of these folks literally stayed on. Again, for economic reasons. Now, here's an awesome spiritual truth about the context back then. Slave and free are equal in Christ. They're equal in Christ. Now, this is a spiritual truth that runs throughout the New Testament. In fact, a good portion of the church at this time was made up of slaves, and they were treated as equals in the church. Even becoming leaders. You think about that. The master's like, I'm gonna go to church this week on Sunday morning. He goes to church and his servant gets up and starts leading. Okay? And that's the kind of way that Christianity tipped the world upside down. And the hope was that people would see that slaves were people too, that they had just as much value, and that the people who owned slaves would treat them as equals, like they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know that some New Testament verses were misused throughout history and our own history to keep slaves down. And I know that. I saw the movie, I think it was called Harriet, about Harriet Tubman, Underground Railroad. And it happened in that movie, you know, line the slaves up and read to them about the verses about slaves obeying your master and so forth. I saw that. I read Uncle Tom's Cabin. Same thing is in there. Long, long book, but good read. Saw it in there as well. And so those verses, however, were misused. I'll say that. They were out of context. They didn't have the context that I'm talking about right now. Our minds automatically go to our experience as a nation with slavery as opposed to looking at it how it was in the Roman Empire. In other places in Scripture, God soundly denounces slavery. And I'm thinking of one, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is giving a long list of people living opposed to God's laws. And he's saying these people really need to repent and come in the line. This is the naughty list that Paul gives. He says the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, those who would hit their mom or dad, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. There it is. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So slavery in and of itself is contrary to sound doctrine. Stealing someone, selling someone, buying someone, enslaving them, not okay with God. And anyone who uses the verses of the New Testament to try to promote it or justify it is not seeing it in context and therefore is trying to pull a con job. In fact, you never in those instances where there might be a master reading verses from the Bible to the slaves, there's never an instance where you see him reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says, "Are you a slave? If you can get free, get free." Okay, never read that one to the slaves for obvious reasons. But in fact, Christians, led by the teaching of the New Testament, became the driving force for the abolition of slavery, not the other way around. But more about that another day. The word that Peter uses here for slave is servant, and it comes from the Greek word oikotes. It's almost synonymous with the word doulos, which is bond servant, but it's a little more nuanced, so it's a servant that works within the home, someone who is trusted, someone who helps out with running the home, who in many instances has taken on this role voluntarily, and in the process is hoping to provide for their own family and certainly hoping to be treated fairly by their master. The catch is, back in the day, once you locked yourself into that role, you were legally subject to whatever the master decides until you were able to gain your freedom. So it was a way of income, but with the legal standing of a slave. So that's the context. Now let's read through this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 18. It says, "Oikotes, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to God the Father, him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," meaning the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Okay, newsflash. None of us are slaves, nor have we ever been slaves. So how can a teaching that Peter writes here, that where he's referencing slaves, how can this apply to us? Well, even though Peter is speaking directly to slaves, the scripture speaks to all of us about the probability in this life of eventually being treated unfairly. We're all going to face it at one time or another. And Peter talks to us about how to handle it when it happens. Now, if you are employed, you have a boss. You have a boss. And the hope is that your boss is kind and fair 100% of the time. Does anybody have a boss like that? Okay, I see a couple of people that work for the church. They did not raise their hands, but it's a little troubling. But the reality is bosses are people too. And so there will be times when they are not fair. When someone else gets promoted and you deserve to be promoted and you are overlooked. When someone else gets a bonus and you did just as much work as they did and you don't get a bonus. When somebody else gets a raise and it's been a long time since you had a raise and you deserve one. When somebody else gets the credit for a project that you helped work on and not a word is said to you. When someone else gets to go on the congratulatory trip and you know, for a job well done, and you are at home looking at their Facebook posts. When other people at work get those things and you don't, or worse than that, you get demoted. You're treated unfairly. How do you handle it? Well, let's talk about it. According to the text, when treated unfairly, our response should be like Jesus. Should be like Jesus. Since we're human beings, I think most of us struggle with this. When we're treated unfairly, we don't want to be like Jesus. That's not the first thought in our minds. There's other thoughts that creep into our minds. And I'll just use one simple example. Let's just say you're going down the highway and there's a sign that says, left lane closed ahead. And so get into the right lane. And so you get into the right lane because you're doing what the sign said to do. And you're in this lane now that's moving very, very slowly, and you're in it for like a mile and a half of just barely creeping forward, and then someone comes down the left lane. Is that person here today? Is that person here? I would like to meet you after the service. That a person comes down the left lane, and right when you hesitate to move, when the car in front of you rolls up, they stick their bumper in between you and then the next car. And then they take your spot. I mean, how does that make you feel, right? I mean, it's like, I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, I've been in this line forever. I saw this. The sign was a mile and a half ago. And you saw it too. I know you did. And now you're taking my spot. And it all seems so very unfair. But let's just say the police saw them cut in front of you, and the police go like this to them, pull them over right next to you, and you pull up, and you roll your window down, and and you yell out, "How do you like me now? How do you like me now?" Just so you know, that would be a sin. That would be a sin. That's gloating. That's gloating. But by the way, if you keep your window up, it's not a sin. You can... in the Bible somewhere. By the way, back during Hurricane Ike, we were without power for days. And so my generator ran out of gasoline, so I went to HEB, where I heard they had gas, and I went to get some gas in my 5-gallon gas can that I had. And the line to get into the gas station went up the feeder road. If you're familiar with the HEB in West Pearland, that's where I was. I was up the feeder road in the line to get gas. It wrapped all the way around, went down 518, came back up into the parking lot of HEB. 5 hours. 5 hours to get gas. 5 hours just to stay in that line to get gas. And so I finally made it to where you're about to turn into the little parking area right there, right where the gas station is. And I'm the next person to turn to make that corner. Somebody's already done it in front of me. And then a woman I don't know if that's an important part of the story, but it is part of the story. I'm just telling the truth. A woman comes from the other direction, and she puts her car right there behind that other person, just instantaneously. It happened real quick, and I couldn't do anything about it. So I'm like, are you serious? 5 hours! 5 hours I've been in this line. And well, then the cars moved up a little bit, and she moved up right behind the car that I was behind, and a police officer had been walking the line back and forth, making sure everybody's playing fair, and he looked at her, and I could tell that he didn't recognize her car because he'd seen the car so many times, and he looked at her car and then looked at me, and I just went... And the police officer knocked on the window of that lady's car and did this to her. And so she backed up, did like a 3-point U-turn. And she stops by my window, rolls her window down. And she's speaking to me, I think in tongues, I'm not sure. And, but I did not roll my window down, just so you know, because Jesus wanted me to keep it up in that instance. But it's like sometimes, you know, sometimes when you're trying to play fair and somebody else doesn't play fair, or you get mistreated, it's like, what do you want to do? And then what does God want you to do? Well, God wants you to do this. He wants you to respond like Jesus. Look at verse 21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He suffered. And he gave us an example of how to do it well. Now you think about this. Peter's writing this to slaves and unto us now by extension in time here as we're studying this text. And he's saying there are going to be times when you're treated unfairly. And the important thing is your response. You can't control what somebody else does to you, but you can control how you respond. And he says when you respond, be like Jesus. Now why would we want to be like Jesus? Short answer here, because this whole letter, you know, he talks about suffering many times throughout the letter, and it's always with the same goal, that we should live, we should talk, we should behave, we should react like Jesus. Why? So that the people around us can see Jesus, can see him in us. And that would include our very human and sometimes unfair boss or supervisor. Probably the best example in the Bible of this, always Jesus. Jesus is number one, but okay, second best. I'm thinking of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with it, let me just do a quick flyover. Chapter 37, we find out that 10 of his 11 brothers hate his guts. They hate his guts because they think that dad loves him the most. He gave him this really bright colored robe, the coat of many colors, and so he's out sporting that thing around, and they hate his guts. Not his fault, but they hate his guts. And we can say, well, that's not fair. They shouldn't hate him. When's God going to do something about this? Well, their hate turned into action because one day when he came out to see them in the fields, they took him, ripped his robe off, dipped it in blood, took it to their dad, said he's been killed by a wild animal, and then threw him into a pit. Again, we could say, that's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong. When's God going to do something about this? Next thing that happens, we see is that a caravan of Midianites comes by. They purchase Joseph from his brothers. He's taken to Egypt, where he is sold into slavery. A guy named Potiphar buys him. And we could say, end of chapter 37, that's not fair. When's God going to do something about that? This guy hasn't done anything wrong, okay? And now we're at verse 39. Joseph wins the trust of his master. His master, Potiphar, puts him in charge of everything, puts him in charge of his entire household. One day while he is gone, while Potiphar is gone from the house, his wife takes a liking to Joseph, wants him to get in bed with her. And so he refuses. She grabs a hold of his robe. He, like, gets out of his robe as he's running away and loses his, that's two robes if you're keeping count of robes. He lost his second robe here. And when Potiphar comes home, she says, this guy that you brought into her house, he sexually assaulted me. And so now he's been accused of something he did not do. He's doing the right thing, doing the right thing. God is blessing him. Well, God, what about that? You know, that's not fair. When are you going to do something about that? Why don't you stop that from happening? And well, then he's thrown into prison. That's in verse 40. Chapter 40. And in prison, he does such a great job. He's so likable. He's so organized that the warden puts him in charge of organizing the entire prison. I don't even know what that means. But God enables him during this time to interpret the dreams of a couple of guys who are formerly servants of Pharaoh. One of the guys is about to get out, and Joseph says, okay, when you get out and you go back to work for Pharaoh, please tell him about me. Tell him that I'm in prison, that I don't belong here, that this is unfair. Remember me. Please remember me. This is chapter 40. Very last verse of chapter 40 says, but he, that guy, however, did not remember Joseph, period. He forgot him, period. End of chapter. Well, you think, wait a minute, this is not fair for Joseph. When's God going to show up? When's God going to do something? Okay, I'll flip over to chapter 41. When Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him, the guy finally remembers Joseph. And so he mentions Joseph, this guy that interpreted my dream when I was in prison. They go get Joseph, bring him to the palace. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. It turns out there's going to be a famine in the land that's going to affect not just Egypt, but surrounding countries as well. Joseph, through God's inspiration, comes up with a way to get ready for the famine. Pharaoh makes him second in charge of all of Egypt, the most powerful man other than Pharaoh in the entire region. And because of that, countless lives were saved, including the lives of his ugly brothers and his dad. Ugly's not in the text. Which brings us to chapter 50 of Genesis. And verse 20, which I think is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Joseph's brothers come before him to get food. I'm summarizing, making a long story short here. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He forgives them, reveals his identity, and then he says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." You intended to hurt me. You were trying to hurt me. But God turned it around and he used it for good. And even though in Joseph's story, we could say every day, basically for years and years, in prison for 2 years after the guy forgot about him, every one of those days, everyone before, we could say, it's not fair. This is not fair. When's God going to do something? This is not fair. When's God going to do something? But the truth is, every day God was doing something. God had not forgotten him, and God was getting him ready for something greater. Now, for all of us in church today, there will be times, and I know it's true because I've lived through them, there will be times when it feels like God isn't watching. Times when it feels like God doesn't care. Times when it feels like God has forgotten all about you. But the truth is, he has not forgotten. He sees you. He's keeping score. He sees every deed, every action, and every reaction that we have, and he will reward us in his time, which is the second thing that I want to share with you today. When treated unfairly, remember, God will make things right. He's going to make things right. I'm going to say something about your boss, and your boss may be great, and I'm not demeaning them whatsoever, but I'm putting things into perspective. Your boss is not the blesser. God may use your boss to bless you, but at the end of the day, God is the one who blesses. He's the one who raises people up, pushes others down. He is the one, the only one, whose plans will succeed. So when we're in a situation where we're being treated unfairly, we act like Jesus. We follow his example. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. And when we make the decision to respond like Jesus, to treat people who are treating us bad, to treat them with respect anyway, when we treat a bad boss or bad supervisor with respect, not because they deserve it, but because God, who is the blesser, deserves it. And we're honoring him, and he is the one who's keeping score, then ultimately, he'll make things right, and ultimately, he will bless us. Let me give you a hard truth in life. Are you ready for a hard truth? I don't know if this is a hard sermon or not, but it feels like I've been preaching long enough today to say a hard truth at this point in the sermon. Can you receive it? Yes. Life is not always fair. Life is not always fair. Even if you do the right thing, sometimes life is not fair. Do the right thing, life is not fair. Do the right thing, life is not fair. But Peter literally says, this is our calling. This is our calling. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Been called to what? When you're mistreated, you endure and keep on doing the right thing. When you're treated unfairly, you endure and keep on doing the right thing. It's part of our calling on this planet because we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, we saw it in week one, when we endure, keep on doing the right thing, even though we're suffering because of it, that God is producing us a faith that is more pure and more precious than gold. Also, another reason that we endure is because this world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And since they can't see Jesus in person, he's not here on this planet physically anymore. Since they can't walk out of their house and see Jesus, then they need to be able to walk out of their house and see Jesus in us. And maybe, just maybe, they'll see Jesus and they too will believe and be saved. Verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is our overseer. Listen, no matter whose signature is on your paycheck, Jesus' name is on your heart. He's our overseer. And so when we work, and we work hard, we work for him. We live our lives with excellence for him. We keep our integrity for him. We respect authority for the Lord's sake. And when treated unfairly, we respond with grace. He's our example. And so we follow him, trusting that God is watching and that he will make things right. I'm going to ask our campus pastors at all of our campuses to go ahead and come up to the stage to get ready to close out the service for us. If you happen to be brand new with us today, like this is your first or second time, I'm so glad that you're here. And you're in a church where, I don't know if you've noticed this, we have all kinds of people. We got all kinds of people at this church. And we got people of means, meaning probably considered wealthy. We have people who struggle financially. We have handicapped folks. We have professional athletes. We have, I think, every skin color on the planet represented in our church family. And a few more. We have young people, we have old people, we have married people, we have single people. But guess what? All of us are equal. All of us are equal. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're family. So if you came into church today, and you're like, what is up with this church? What is up with this church? I don't know if I belong here. I'm going to tell you something. You belong here. You belong here. And the awesome thing about that is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, shedding his blood to take away your sins so that you could be saved. When you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you to give you the strength that you need to make it in this life. But also, we have a church family who we can get support from and help from and encouragement from. We lift each other up. We, as it says in Galatians, we carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So welcome, and I'm glad you're here. And let's just continue to watch out for each other as we move on, all right? Love you guys so much.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.